We are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 this evening. As we looked at chapter 3, in general, this last chapter could be said to be closing directives, though not all of it is directives, but it started off with a request for prayer. And then Paul expressed his confidence in the Lord for those. And then the next section we're going to look at tonight is directives concerning the undisciplined, and then concerning the disobedient, and then there's a concluding prayer and an authenticating salutation, which is important to this letter in particular because of some of the apparent misrepresentations prior to this, and then a benediction. But here it's the undisciplined, or as the New American Standard has it, as the unruly. Verses 6 through 12 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Well, he begins, there's really two directives. There's the one occurs early and then one occurs at the end, and in between, he gives two basic reasons for the first directive. The first directive, is given to the believers in general concerning the undisciplined. It stay away from them. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the directive's given, a command is given, but it's, Paul is very clear here that this is, not a personal opinion, but this is coming, has the authority of Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. So this unruly life is defined for us later. Right now it's just an unruly life, which the word's not used, it's only used a couple of times, and one it's kind of irregular sacrifices, and here, it in the context is very clear, it's talking about some kind of undisciplined life, more specifically, as it shows later on, is a, failure to work. But this is also said not according to the tradition which you receive from us. So, this is a type of excommunication, but Paul's not, there's not a procedural church discipline act here. We don't see this laid out like it is in Matthew 18, where Jesus says, if you see your brother sin, go to him and, try to restore him. And if that doesn't work, then take somebody with you, which the two or three with you is most likely not, to have a, take, it's not go find somebody that has the same views as you and go approach them. But probably more in terms of a kind of an arbitrator type. But then third, then it goes to the church, and, you know, and all along the goal each time is for this person to repent. And so it starts off that only, you know, apparently one or very few people are aware of this. And then it gets a broader circle of people that are coming aware as there's a refusal to repent each time. Everything in the Matthew 18 is always, you know, is indicating that there's never a question whether, you know, about this behavior. It's not a trial, did you do it or not? That's never the issue there. The issue is repentance and lack of repentance. And then finally it comes to the church, and with that refusal to repent, then the church, you know, there's that excommunication. Here, perhaps the difference is this is general information to begin with. You know, this isn't, it's not starting off that somebody saw it. And, you know, they're dealing with it, but it's general. But for whatever reason, this is not outlined in the same manner. He just simply says here, keep away. And as I said, as we look later on, it's in verse 11, you know, the undisciplined life is not working. And not only not working, but acting like busybodies. So, you know, a failure to work, but then being involved in all the things of, you know, that would go with the busybody. The failure to work here, you know, clearly is not that the person, you know, there are no jobs. We see this in Acts at the time of the first, you know, the early church following Christ's ascension, that first Pentecost. You know, as people came to Jerusalem and stayed around in Jerusalem, there was great need. You know, people, you know, basically if people having extended vacations, if you wanted to use our terminology, you know, so you go with X dollars for your vacation and you stick around for a while, you know, all of a sudden you don't have anything to buy food with and all that, and you don't have ATM and credit cards, and so you can't just get in debt as we would. So it created a situation, And even temporarily, would assume, though I don't know that it's ever addressed, but the assumption could be that, you know, there wasn't any part-time work either because the whole market is saturated. So it's not looking at a situation where people don't work. Nor is it looking in a situation where one is not able to work. Both of those are, we find various places in Scripture where those would be addressed, where benevolence and compassion is what's extended. You know, when people, you know, when there's an economic stress, you know, the church is making collections to help people out. Those that are, I don't know that we have, you know, you could find some examples. But I don't know that you have, I can't think of any broad directives toward people that are, you know, physically not able to work. But you have, you know, you have groups such as widows and orphans that in that cultural environment were not able to provide for themselves. You know, to be a widow in that setting was, you know, to pretty much be destitute. And the church is very clearly directed at, you know, as Israel was too, to provide for those people. So when we're looking at this, you know, as we see toward the end, it's not that somebody's not working, but they are choosing not to work.
So what is he referring to, busybodies?
Well, that's interesting.
I see that as people who are trying to make it look like they're working, but they're not really, or interfering with something. I don't quite know what that means.
The whole intention of that phrase is interfering with the work of others.
So managers.
Yeah. It's what I do all day long.
I think in we have some other passages that might be similar, and. You know, even though even this passage doesn't state gender, the assumption here is that these are male, because that's who worked. Women weren't.
And women aren't lazy.
Well, I don't know about that one. Scripturally, but we have quite a few other passages, we have some other passages where women are exhorted not to be idle and busybodies, you know, gossiping, these kinds of things. And that's what I think this would fall into. In 1 Peter it says, nor yet, let's see, now I lost my passage. Where was I?
415.
Thank you. I was looking at this other page, and I was like, I can't find it. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer. Well, that doesn't really fit it, but as a troublesome meddler. So that's generally to anybody. Not to be a meddler. But there are some more specific passages to women, not to be gossips, in Timothy, he talks about that. So I would see it in that context, almost in the sense that because they're not working, what do they do with their time?
Complain about those who are working.
And really, in one setting, that's probably true because, you know, we have two. Let's see, isn't there another one? It would seem, given the context, you know, when we don't really, you know, when we have passages like this. You know, this is where we don't know what their reason was for not working. I mean, Paul didn't state it. The people at Thessalonica, they knew. I mean, if there was, you know, a specific reason, you know, these people weren't working, then they knew it. You know, there seems to be a couple of things, and we'll come to this in a moment, but that Paul, let's see, where's my passage? I can't remember anything tonight. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as commands you. Well, see, that's kind of the positive, where here we have the negative. But we have these two both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians have these kind of directives about working. And they're both highly eschatological letters. And if we decide tonight with, you know, just great confidence that the Lord is returning October the 1st, what are you going to do? One of the things I'm going to do is calculate how much money I have to get me by till October the 1st. And not necessarily to be lazy, but there's all kinds of things you might want to do. You could even come up with positive things you want to do. You know, if you wanted to justify it, even though we know we'd all just be lazy. But if you knew, and in my understanding, you know, I've heard this before. I don't know, you know, this to be factual because I haven't just heard it generally. At various times when people have come up with dates that the Lord is returning, groups that come up with those dates, they, you know, basically go sit on a mountaintop and wait for the Lord to come back. And there's something logical, reasonable about that, if you put it in that isolation. Now, if you put it with scriptural directives, then it loses that. But, I mean, just put it on ourselves, you know. If we lay, so I think that's what's going on here. I don't think it's that these are just, quote, lazy people. But I think it's tied to this concept of the return of Christ. Though, what also is happening here as time goes on, somebody's providing for them. And what's the meddling, the being busybodies could be exactly what David's saying. You know, being critical of people that are working, you don't have faith. I mean, that'd be one of the things. If I quit tonight, any work whatsoever, you know, why vacuum the floor? Because the Lord's coming back in 2 weeks. And you see you vacuuming the floor, well, you just don't have faith. Are those the kinds of things that were going on? You know, we don't really know. That's one of the things that's hard with fast. Like, we don't know. But we do know it falls into this meddling, busybodies, which moves into involving yourself in the lives of others in ways that you don't really have a right to. But I think, you know, I kind of take a high ground with these people that their reason for not working, on the one hand, is kind of a lofty reason, but it's not grounded, and they end up taking advantage of people. And probably do that in a spirit of almost arrogance, because then they end up being busybodies.
And it's even more pronounced in an agrarian society, because if they were taking it easy during planting season, then come harvest season, you just can't work another couple of extra weeks.
That's true. That's very true. So that, you know, that's exactly right. So if you if you were to put that into our in our context, you know, you're take a position that's you know, that there aren't too many position, you know, aren't too many of those positions around. And, you know, you could probably do anything except, say, a vice president of a bank. And anybody that receives a certain level, everybody's a vice president of a bank. But other than that, you know, if you attain to a pretty high position, you quit that position, going back to that position is not that easy. You know, so you might, you know, so if you quit a, you know, if you have a job that pays you $1 million a year and you quit that job, getting another job probably is easy. Getting a job that pays $1 million a year is difficult. But that's even more so, as David's saying, if it's an agrarian society. You know, I mean, you know, if you don't plant your garden, and then you decide, I do want potatoes, you got to wait a year.
Or get
them from that person, get them from Keith. Yeah. But there comes a place that they're saying, you know, saying to Keith, quit, bringing food to church and giving it to those people that didn't plant their own garden.
We're not at that point.
We're not at that point. So. And, you know, and he says not only, you know, so here it's, there's not a vote, there's not a, you know, this isn't going to them and pleading with them. There's an understanding here, it would appear from Paul's point. He will address them directly himself in a moment in this letter. But that this is information they've known. They're choosing to do this. Stop associating with them. And he says, then this is also in according with the tradition that they received from us. So this is exactly what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, and this was what they witnessed with Paul when Paul lived with them for probably, Paul was in Thessalonica the first, probably for 6 months. Now he gives his explanation and or his basis for it. There's two basic reasons. The first is that this behavior is contrary to the example that the apostles gave. And secondly, we will see in a moment that it's contrary to the the basic maxim that Paul had taught them also. So he says, verse 7:4, starting the explanation, the reason, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Further reasoning, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. So Paul lived in Thessalonica, as I said, probably for 6 months before, you know, he moved on. And when he lived there, he didn't do it in an undisciplined manner, he's saying. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. This was very clearly a pattern of Paul's, that when he went in as, you know, using our terminology, probably a missionary would be more of what we would understand it. When he went in as a missionary, that we do know that when he left Thessalonica, for instance, he received aid from Thessalonica. But when he was at Thessalonica, he didn't receive any money from Thessalonica. So Paul may have received assistance from somewhere else. So, you know, like you're a missionary and you go to wherever, those at Heritage Bible might send you some support, but where you're at, Paul wasn't seeking any support from them whatsoever. And this part of not being a burden and seems to be a very big thing with Paul in going in. That there appears to be, you know, several things going on. One is there's this modeling because he builds on it. So you would think that has to be part of the reasoning. Also, I think you could show some things where Paul was, you know, didn't want any, compromises or misunderstanding about the gospel. You know, you're not paying for the gospel, this ministry is yours free. But Paul is, in, as we'll see in a moment in this passage, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is very clear, though there wouldn't have been anything inappropriate about that. You know, there's a right to be paid, and there wouldn't have been a problem with it, but that's not what he did. So it's contrary to the example. They can't fall back and say, well, we were just, you know, doing what you did. Nope, that's not what you saw, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone else's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. So here you go. Hey, you didn't learn this from us. There was an intentionality on my part not to let you support me so that you would even have that as a model. And then he gives the second reason. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Now, that's not recorded in 1 Thessalonians. Just in that way, though, we did see the other one where there's a directive to work. But this must have been a more precise thing that he did say when he was there. Hey, if you don't work, you don't eat. Just that simple. Now, once again, you have to temper that with they weren't working because of recession, job losses. They weren't not working because they weren't physically able to go to work. They were not working. You know, he's saying if you don't work, if you choose not to work, then you might as well choose not to eat. And so that's his two basic reasons. And he moves from there to the second directive, which now it's addressed to the undisciplined, and it says, get to work. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So that's Paul's information. That's what's been reported. There are some there that they're not working, and they're meddling in other people's lives. And now the directive to them. Now such persons we command and exhort, and once again, it's not Paul's opinion. He's saying this is on the authority of Christ. We command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. So you should work, and whatever your meals are, they should come from your labors. Applications in our society. I don't know that there's a real direct application, but if you had, and evidently from time to time, people come up with a insight as to when the Lord's going to return, and it becomes very convinced and put a date. But even if you came up with that, would not be an excuse not to work and to, get your food from other people. That That's not it. Apart from that one, I think it, like in general, you don't find a lot of people. I don't know that you really know people, or I don't. In general, you can find that individual here and there. Find more that, I was thinking, you'd find people that, I've known more people that just had a hard time keeping jobs. Not that they didn't work, they just had a hard time keeping jobs because nobody knows what they're doing except them. And they feel it's their duty to always be informing the boss that he doesn't know what they're doing. And he, we knew a guy like that in Brenham. He was a salesman, and he always found another job, but he never stayed anywhere very long because nobody knew what they were doing. And it was always his calling in life to explain to them they didn't know what they were doing. And I guess when the economy is positive, you can do things like that and keep getting jobs. I don't know, but I personally haven't really known people that just didn't work. And
my buddy Mike Collette, he has a young man working for him, and the young man's family lives on faith. They don't work. And the young man is 21. And he finally decided he was going to move out on his own.
Okay, he was paying utilities?
Not only that, he found out that they were all in his name. And when he moved out, they were all.
He kept. Oh.
And he can't get utilities in his name now because he owes hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And he didn't even know he owed. He was just giving mom and dad money for.
Those are the hard lessons you learn when you go to college and put an apartment in your name. So he learned it without going to college, huh?
I did that once too. Had roommates. They didn't pay their share of the rent and the electric, and they ate my food.
Yeah. I made the mistake of putting a phone in my name in college, and when I came back from summer vacation, it wasn't my roommates. It was other people that just came over to the house. And I was stuck with... Yeah, and I was stuck with this several hundred dollar phone bill. So. Learned
it.
I don't know, it was several hundred dollars. I had no way to get any of it back because nobody was paying.
Well, certainly there's a more general application just about that God does value work.
That, there's that, and you see that that seems to be the normalcy. And you know where I was moving. While I don't really know that there's a lot of I have not been in a church and where there's somebody in church and they don't work and people are helping them out and it's just going on because they've chosen not to work. But what we do see in society is entitlement. And it's becoming more and more and more. And it's, I was listening to the other day on a, running an errand, and I think it was Bortz was on, and I just kind of changed channels. I don't, during commercials, because I usually, like in the mornings, I just listen to sports, but if there's commercials, I flip around. Anyway, so Bortz was talking, and there was a guy had called in, and so Bortz is saying, so you have a right to that doctor's time. Yes. So you're telling me that if you go today, you have a right to be seen by him. Well, yeah, or, you can come back tomorrow. So he went to medical school, went to all this, but you have a right to his time, 5 days a week. Anytime he's in the office, you have a right to that time. That guy's going, yes. And then Bortz is going, do you have any idea how stupid you sound, And anyway, as this guy was kind of saying something else, and so Bortz is having kind of fun with his sarcasm, and the guy apparently doesn't catch it. That's the appearance on, But I thought, Bortz doesn't catch it either. That Bortz is saying... do you have any idea how stupid you sound saying that you have a right to this doctor's time? And I thought, that's exactly coming from, a philosophy that, this room would embrace. That's right. You have no right to that time. But that's not the philosophy where the nation is moving. And the whole idea of entitlement is, yes, you do have a right to that. And you can, you can see this philosophical shift. And the entitlement is the new, huge thing, not just with government, but it becomes like with kids, they're entitled to things. And I would see there as an application, only as an application. Application there is that. This sense of entitlement is not biblical. And there's a big difference between, compassion and entitlement. And it got me thinking after that about a couple of things that I thought, okay, in our society, you're entitled to housing. You're entitled to housing. And you're... basically entitled to a job. But then I thought, and now you're entitled to health care. I thought, okay, when you're entitled to housing, that means government-assisted housing in a place they choose. And the housing is going to be somewhat dependent upon what you can provide and, you know, it's adjusted to your income, et cetera. And the same way with jobs. You know, I mean, what are you capable of? What's your ability? You know, we'll help you get these jobs. But then now we've gone to healthcare, and in, you know, I mean, the practicality of it won't be this. But what's being said right now is everybody's on the same level. Everybody's on the same plane. And I thought, what a shift. So we've said you're entitled to housing. That's been around for a while. And you're entitled to jobs. But they were on a different standard. But now healthcare is on the same, well, it's being said it's on the same level. Nobody surely believes it. But anyway, so it's kind of an interesting.
There's a scriptural example that's interesting. It's Joseph. He explained the dream. You're in charge of collecting. You collect everything. So he collected everything for 7 years. And then famine came. So people came and bought. And then they ran out of money. So they will trade our cattle. I'll take your cattle for Egypt, and I'll give you food. Then they sold their lands. So all the lands, except for the priests, became property of the government. Then they came and sold themselves. And the government provided for them, but the government owned everything. And so it's biblical. Actually, not biblical, but you see an example of it. That when you depend on government or any other entity for what you need, you eventually become their bondservant.
And in that situation, it was God's plan for provisions for the nation, but that's, yeah. So, anyway, the directive is, you know, there's an order. And I guess another application would be the idea of compassion, benevolence, of understanding the limits to that. And that's a hard one. One of the very hardest things for me when I first became a pastor, and one of the things you learned early was that, you know, the real downside to advertising in the Yellow Pages is you get phone calls for money. And, you know, people are passing through or something. We did have a family. It wasn't so much they, like, refused to work or anything. It's just they had a real problem with debt. And she was really, it was kind of a Robin Wynn situation, but kind of a Robin Wynn personality thing, not related to finances, but, you know, just, you know, the wife was just this really positive person. Yeah, she's a 10, and the husband was this real dud. But in the husband's defense, he grew up on the mission field in Haiti, and his father was well thought of over there. And he grew up with nothing. Because it's just poverty there. And so as a missionary, if you're living kind of high, I mean, you'd really be in poverty, but well off there. And he talked about getting these gift packages from the United States and tea bags. You know, they've only been used once, would be the note. And, and so now as an adult that had a credit card, it was possible to have things. And, you know, so he had a real problem with that. And, you know, so you get into situations with people where they're making poor financial decisions, doing things that don't make sense, And, you know, there's a point where you have to ask yourself those questions, you know, as a church is, you know, I guess that more, is a few years ago, the term that would have been around is tough love, where you have to, you know, love isn't always just giving. You know, you have to go beyond that and ask. So those may be some applications where you're saying, you know, where's charity, where's benevolence, where's compassion going astray? You know, where's it not accomplishing, you know, goals? And occasionally, you know, people need more. They need some directions. They need some, you know, help. But the Bible, but the idea of being compassionate and benevolent biblically is extremely well-founded to help people, especially people that are in trouble, you know, widows and, you know, people that are destitute. So, you know, there are a lot of ways that we could help people and we should help people, but it's, you know, here it's when something's abused or maybe in this case not so much like there's an intentional abuse, and it could be with people that continually make bad decisions. It's when they, you know, when they're not recognizing that they're not following the examples, the directives of Scripture. Well, prayer requests.